Hello, we're glad you've chosen today to listen to this message recorded at the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio. Today's message is entitled, Science in the Bible, Part 1. We hope you enjoy.
For those of you who've been here a while already know that I'm a science buff. I love astronomy and just studying the things of nature and what God has done in our world is just incredible to me. And so I have a series of sermons called Science in the Bible, or Biblical Science, and it's been a long time since I've done it. We have a lot of new people, and even as I've preached it a number of times myself, and I go back over and I'm still amazed at the incredible God that we serve. And I think it's important to teach it, especially to our young people who are in schools and being challenged all the time. And my daughter just recently started Clark State, and she said one of her professors basically said, it's foolish to believe that there is a God. And I have different views on that. And I want our students here to hear it. I was kidding Annie today. I said, Maggie said, you have to go to school and then come to church and have another science lesson. I'm sorry about that. But from a probably a little different perspective, at least more openly so. But I think it's important that our students understand that this book, a scripture, is not a guess. It's not man's attempt to do the best they can at making a religion that works. I believe, as we've been teaching in my Sunday school class, that this is inspired, and that word means God breathed. That he breathed these words out to the men that wrote these down. That he was actually dictating this word to them. And I think it's important for you students to understand that this Bible is an accurate book, not only about theology, the things we need to know and understand about God, but one thing that proves that it's an accurate book is that it is scientifically accurate as well. In fact, the Bible talks about things that we didn't figure out until centuries later. And we're going to look at some of those today. And so I think it's important. We're going to prove that the Bible is a scientifically accurate book, and therefore we can make some comparisons to that it's accurate about other things, about our eternal life and our spiritual life. We serve a great and mighty God. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. I want to read a few verses at the beginning of that as we start this lesson today. Psalm 19. About in the middle of your Bible. Somewhere in there. Not quite middle, a little bit to the left. Psalm 19. If you don't know your books of the Bible, it's all right. Turn to the front, find out what page Psalms is on, and go from there. As I told my class, that you can go to the bookstore and you can buy tabs, and you can mark each page. You stick them on, it tells you where each book of the Bible. Whatever it takes. Don't be embarrassed about that. Just have a way to find it. Psalm 19. I want you to read it with your own eyes. Let's look. First few verses. Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there any words. Their voice is not heard. In other words, we don't hear the heavens, but they speak to us day and night. They tell of the wonderful works of the hands of our God. That's what he's saying. Verse 4. Their line has gone out throughout the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So he talks about the glories of the heavens, and what they teach us about God is what he's going to talk about in the next few verses. Since those things are created by God, he says, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. In other words, because we know he did all that, his testimony, it's got to be sure to us. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. I like that. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And so he says, the heavens declare day and night about the glory of God, and the sun, like a strong man, rises from the east and sets in the west, and it declares the glory. And the heavens are the tent that he has placed the sun under. I want us to do a little science work today And just for us to get a perspective of how vast our space is, we think we're the center of the universe, and we're not quite. And so I want to give an illustration. I did this a number of years ago, but I want to do it again. So we're going to do this to scale, okay? We got my little green ribbon here in case you wonder what that was. I'm going to punch a little hole right here at the beginning. All right? Can you see that?
No.
Of course you can. Anyway, that little hole represents our Earth. All right? Now, in perspective, that's 8,000 miles in diameter. All right? So that's 8,000 miles on this string, on this crepe paper. All right? 5/8 of an inch away, we put a speck. If you can't see the hole, you're certainly not going to see the speck. About 5/8 of an inch away, put a speck. That's the moon. All right? That 5/8 inch difference is 250,000 miles. All right? So from there to there, on our scale, that's 250,000 miles. Okay? Got that? And that's the moon. About 20 feet further, we'll come down here. Hi, how you doing? Good to see you, Laura. Gary. Keep coming down. Now, again, each 5/8 of an inch is 250,000 miles. Oh, there it is. See the sun? Isn't it pretty? In all its glory? Right there. That's how far our sun is away from our planet. Again, remember, our planet, which is a little punch hole, is 8,000 miles. The 5/8 inch away is our moon, 250,000 miles, and this far away is the sun. Okay? That's a long way, folks, don't you think, Dale? But we'll go on. We'll go around. We'll let this drape on Dale a little bit. There we go. You hold that for me, Dale. How you doing, Mickey? Hey, John. At least you're not sleeping this time. He's coming back to get me this time. Right about here. Hi, Steve. I'm doing fine. Right here, we'd get to Mars. Okay? That's how far Mars is from our planet. And this is just our solar system. Okay? Again, every 5/8 of an inch is 250,000 miles. Now, I'm going to leave that here. Don't play with that, Steve, while we're gone. You either, Lisa. All right? To get to Neptune, we'd have to go from there. How you doing?
Good.
Yeah, you can lay it down now. Thank you. From there, we'd have to go from there down to the corner market to get to Neptune. All right? And that's still in our solar system. That's just Neptune. Now, we want to get to the next closest star, which is Alpha Centauri. When you get to the corner market, you hang a left, you go down to the mall, turn right, get down to Highway 4, turn right, and you're still pulling your string. I didn't have one that long, and you couldn't hear me from that far away. And you go down until you get to 75, and then you hang a left, and then you go to Dayton, and then to Cincinnati, then to Lexington, and then to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and then to Atlanta, and then from Atlanta, you go down to Florida, and you get to Miami, 1,000 miles away before we get to the next closest star. And that's just one of billions in our own Milky Way. That's 250,000 miles between my finger. That's just in our Milky Way, folks. All right? That would be from Lawrenceville to Miami, running this green ribbon, is just to the next star. And when you look up in the heavens, how many stars do you see? The closest one, 1,000 miles away. Astronomy measures distance in light years, which is the distance light will travel in a year's time. That's a light year. Traveling at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. Now, that may be downhill all the way, but it's still moving. In the course of a year, that amounts to 6 trillion miles. That's difficult to comprehend, so think of it this way. Maybe this is a little morbid, but if you shot a bullet at the speed of light, it would circle the earth and hit you in the back 7 times before you fell to the ground, even if it only took you a second to fall. The speed of light, boom, 7 times it would come through you. And if it only took you a second to fall, that's how fast the speed of light is. It goes 6 trillion miles in a year. At the speed of light, you could travel from Los Angeles to New York in 1/60th of a second. So 1,001, divide that by 60. 1,001. 60. That's how you get to New York that quick. That's why when you talk on the phone, it's instantaneous. That's how fast things are traveling. If you're going to speed of light from here, you get to our sun back there in front of dawn in about 8 minutes. And so when the sun sets, when we see it set, it actually set 8 minutes before then. The light, it takes it eight minutes to get here, all right? Traveling at the speed of light, it would take 11 hours to go across our whole solar system, which is the planets. That's just our solar system. 11 hours at 186,000 miles a second, all right? To get to the nearest star, which is Alpha Centauri, which is in Miami, would take you 4 3/10 of a year. But to get to the North Star, which you can see when you open your eyes in the night and look, it would take you 400 years at 186,000 miles a second. It would take you 400 years to get to the North Star. To cross our Milky Way, which is not a candy bar only. It is the array of stars that our little solar system is in. To cross our Milky Way, it would take 100,000 years at the speed of light to cross our Milky Way. And it is estimated that our outer space contains, hold on, over 100 million galaxies like our Milky Way. Is it overwhelming a little bit? Each with billions of stars in them. No wonder astronomy books state that there are more heavenly bodies the size of the Earth or larger than there are grains of sand on our planet. We landed a man on the moon right there, and we fancy ourselves to hold the ruler, the scepter of the universe. We think we're it, and we put a man right there, from there to there. Ooh, ain't we something? Turn in the same book to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we're going to have some fun now. You kids thinking, this sounds just like school. You're telling us all these facts. And yes, there will be a test. So, here, I wasn't paying attention. Psalm 139, get your Bibles. Look at verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. Look what it says. David writes about his God. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. So David says, you knit me together in the womb. As big as our universe is, there's a whole universe inside each of our bodies. It's just staggering. We're going to share that in a minute. He says, you form me together, you knit me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O Lord. And my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts, O God, to me. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So David, you know, I can't even comprehend your thoughts. Are we trying to comprehend these things? He says, I can't even get my hand around it. Your thoughts are more than the sand of the sea. But yet you still love me and I'm still with you. He says, this body is fearfully and wonderfully made. It's just, it's incredible. And I'm only going to touch a small portion of it. Science tells me that there are thousands of miles of blood vessels in my body. Isn't that amazing? Thousands of miles of vessels in my body and 1,500,000 sweat glands on its surface, and mine are always working. I sweat all the time. Within this body, there are thousands of miles. I'm trying to lower that mileage down to a smaller number. And I'm trying hard, actually, at the moment, but there are thousands of miles of blood vessels. If you could take them and put them end to end and go across this country, right here within this, it's amazing. My lungs, composed of 700 million cells. If my heartbeats for a single day were constricted into one throb of vital power, it would be sufficient to throw a ton of iron 120 feet in the air. The heartbeats In one day, if you could constrict and get all that power into one boom, you could throw a ton of iron into the air 120 feet. And it does it without you even thinking about it. Praise God. You know, if you're blonde and you forget to tell yourself the heart to beat, I'm just kidding, all you blondes out there, just seeing if you're awake. But it is all this happens miraculously by the hand of God without anyone knowing. My brain, and you can argue this if you'd like, my brain has 3 trillion nerve cells. Just to give you some perspective, $1 million stack of $100 bills is about 6 feet tall. 6 feet right here. See, you guys are sleeping. You can't be doing that during this class. $100 bills, if you stack them $1 million worth of $100 bills, it'd be about here. Okay, 6 feet tall. $1 trillion stack, it'll give you perspective on our deficit, would be 40 times the height of Mount Everest. 250 miles. That is from here to Chicago. So if you took $100, stacked $100 bills, put them on their side and started laying them next to each other from here down the road, like I said, out on 70, get over to Indianapolis, go up 65 to Chicago, it'd take that many $100 bills to equal $1 trillion. And I have 7 trillion vessels, 3 trillion nerve cells in my brain alone. Let me help you visualize a trillion again. And you can think about it the next time we talk about a stimulus package, all right? Here, all right? You got a visual of a semi-trailer? Basic size of a semi-trailer. My son and I did some calculations this week and figured out the best we can. I think it's awful close. We figured a standard semi-trailer would hold 7 million golf balls. So put a golf ball in your hand visually. Feel the size of it. You can get 7 million of those in one semi-trailer. Okay? So if you could just pour them in without being in boxes, just pour them in and stack them in. To get a billion golf balls, you would need 143 trailers full of them. And if without the trucks, just the trailers, if you put them end to end, that would be a row of trailers from our front door to the first driveway at Northwestern. All right? About a mile and a half of trailer trucks filled with golf balls, 7 million in a trailer. It'd take a mile and a half of trailers end to end to reach a billion. You ready? You ready for a trillion golf balls? Remember, a trillion is 1,000 billions. So that 143 trailers in the 1.5 miles goes from 143 trailers to 143,000 trailers. And it's no longer a mile and a half back-to-back to trailers of golf balls. Now you got to keep stacking semi-trailers from the first driveway at Northwestern, take another trailer, fill it with golf balls, put it end-to-end, and keep going until you get to Troy. And when you get to Troy, in the 75, you get on the ramp and go north, and you keep stacking trailers full of golf balls until you get up to Highway 80, and then you turn left and go west and keep stacking trailers until you get to Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming. It's a long way. That's a lot of golf balls. 1,400 miles of trailers filled with golf balls would be 1 trillion golf balls. And I have 3 trillion nerve cells in my brain, and I'm thinking maybe 4 to 5. I don't know. All right. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and they each know what to do. Most of the time, they know what to do. In my veins, there are 3 million white corpuscles and 180 trillion, here to Yellowstone, 180 times, trillion red corpuscles in my body. You want me to give you one more illustration of a trillion? Yes, you do. Of course you do. Okay. Put a baseball in your hand. See it? Feel it? What the size of it is? Take that baseball, go down to our property, down there in Fox Hollow, and start in the corner of our field and start laying baseballs next to each other until you fill all 25 acres, one layer full of baseballs. Okay, so you start, can you imagine how long that would take? Start putting them down. When you get that all done, when you got 25 acres covered with baseballs, one layer, you are looking at 4.3 million baseballs. All right? To reach a billion baseballs, you look at that one layer over 25 acres, you need to get 230 layers of baseballs on 25 acres to reach a billion, which is a little under 200 feet, which is a little above the cross on WEEC Tower. You'd have to stack 25 acres of baseball, one layer on top of each other, 200 feet in the air, and you would have a billion baseballs. You ready for the trillion? All right. To take a trillion, are you ready? That would become, that 230 layers would become 230,000 layers at a whopping 172,500 feet high. Okay? Let me give you a perspective. How many of you have seen the Empire State Building? Anybody? If you take the Empire State Building and stack them on top of each other, 183 of them, 138, that's better. If you set 138 Empire State Buildings on top of each other, you would reach 172,500 feet. So picture one layer of baseballs on 25 acres, 138 Empire State Buildings high, and you have a trillion baseballs. Think about that next time I talk about a trillion in stimulus package, all right? And I have 180 trillion red corpuscles in my body. Isn't that incredible? I can't help but think of the great complexity of my body must be the work of someone with unsurpassed wisdom and creativity. That's quite a reason to praise him. Okay, no more trillion illustrations. It's way too fun. And this is church. We're not supposed to have fun in church. The scripture says, we won't turn to these passages, but if you're taking notes, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, says that no prophecy was ever written by human thought or by their own intentions or by their own ideas. That all scripture is God-breathed and approved by him for correction, for teaching, and for reproving in righteousness. And so if God's book is God-breathed and God made all that out there, all this in here, then what he writes in his book scientifically must be true. And just one thing, Howard Hughes became a multimillionaire, billionaire, I don't know. He had a lot of money. And you know how he got it rich? He was reading the Bible one day, and he was reading about first Moses, when they put him in the little basket to float him down the Nile, it says they covered the basket with pitch. He was reading the story of Noah, and it talks that they were using pitch to cover the boat. And he began to study, and that pitch was tar. You know what you need to make tar? Oil. Howard Hughes said if they were making pitch in the Middle East, there must be oil in the Middle East. And you're going to start reading your Bibles now, aren't you? What else is in there? We'll talk about one more like that next week when we do part two. So is the Bible accurate scientifically? We don't have time to turn all these passages, but if you want to take notes, you can go look at them later. Let me look at some scientific statements in the scripture. In Job, the oldest book we have, the book of Job, in chapter 26, verse 7, the first part of the verse, it says, it talks about the space. It says the north over the void or the empty place in the north. Lord Rosse invented a telescope so powerful the newspaper print could be read 20 miles away. I can't even read it here. See how big my print is now these days? 20 miles away you could read print. When they got that telescope, they discovered that in the northern parts of the heavens, there was an empty space. Job wrote that thousands of years before we could ever see it with our own eyes. How could he know? God inspired. Also in the book of Job, Job says in chapter 26, verse 7, part B, it says, the earth hanging in space. Copernicus didn't figure that out until what we know is A.D. 1543. He made the bold statement that the earth is round and hangs in space. And by the way, the church was trying to shut him up. Because he also talked about it was the earth that went around the sun, not the sun around the earth, and they thought he was blaspheming because it says the sun rises and sets. And Job talked about the earth hanging in space. Copernicus figured out in 1543 that the earth is round and hangs in space. Sir Isaac Newton also helped in the establishment of our understanding of the universe. Yet Job, in 2250 B.C., said the same thing. Solomon said it in 1000 B.C. that the earth was round. Proverbs 8, verse 27. Also, it's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. If, like Howard Hughes, scientists would have been reading the scriptures for the scientific knowledge, we could have known decades and centuries before we figured it out that the earth is round and not flat. And you didn't have to worry about sailing off the edge, right? In Job chapter 28, verse 25, Job says, when he gave the wind its weight. No scientist before Galileo in AD 1630 was aware that air had weight or pressure. Today it's common knowledge, but God put it down for us thousands of years before. In Job chapter 38, verse 32, it says, God speaking here, he says, can you guide Arcturus and his sons? Well, scientists by the name of Halley in 1718 found that Arcturus the Bear, which is a constellation of stars, has unmistakably shifted its position since the days of Ptolemy, which was 2nd century A.D. Modern telescopes have revealed that it is moving at such speed that it is considered a runaway star. And God said way back 2,000 years ago through Job, who could guide a star 14,000 times the volume of our own sun and 90 times its light, along with satellites, planets, his suns? And that was spoken in 2250 B.C., Science is in other books as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6, Solomon says that wind has its circuits from north to south. It was not until Galileo's time, again in 1630, that man discovered the wind had regular currents. Added to Galileo's discovery in the mid-1800s now, discovery that the wind of the northern hemisphere deflected to the right, and those of the southern hemisphere deflected to the left, which shows a pole to equator circulation, which Solomon talked about in 935 B.C. Leviticus chapter 12, God says that you are to circumcise the children on the eighth day. Modern science shows that to be the best day to do it without medical advancements. Now we use chemicals to do it earlier, but to perform a circumcision. Any earlier than that, the blood clotting agents aren't there, and there'd be an excessive loss of blood. Any later than that, and you lose the high potency of the immune system. And so the eighth day is the perfect day without medication to do a circumcision. That's the day God told him to do it. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. The Jews were one of the only people that would quarantine their sick. And yet in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, God tells them to quarantine themselves until they get better. And if they don't get better, it may be leprosy, that they are to stay removed from the people. They knew quarantining. Leviticus 15, 13. God told them to disinfect by running water. He said to use running water. No culture would do that, had been doing that. But God, way back in Leviticus, told his people to use running water. It wasn't until, I think, 1700s, 1800s, that they would wash their hands between surgeries. Surgeons would be working on somebody, have their blood and disease on their hands, and go right to the next person and cut on them and start doing surgery. They thought there was no big deal in it. God told his people, long time ago, you are to wash in running water. And also, to bury your leftovers. That's a nice way to put it. Most cultures didn't do that. God told his people to do that. God was scientifically sound in health issues way back at the beginning of the call of his people. God, since he made science, is the ultimate scientist. The information contained in the Bible could not have been known by the human scribes that were writing it down. They did not comprehend even what they were doing, but only by the God who was inspiring their writings, who was whispering it in their ear. There had to be a supernatural author. The Bible is what it says it is. All scripture is inspired by God, useful for teaching, even science, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3. We serve an awesome God. Now here's some good news. Here's the good news from all this today. The God who spoke this whole universe into being created you in His image. Therefore, you are not, everybody listening, you are not a cosmic accident. It was not random matter that ran into each other and put you together. David says, the God that created all this created you and knit you together. You are special in His sight. Your kid works on an art project and spends weeks and weeks on it and comes home and shows it to you. You don't take that and laugh at it or tear it up or throw it down. Why? Because it's supposed to be an elephant. It doesn't necessarily look like one, but that's what it's supposed to be. But it doesn't matter what it looks like. What that is, an extension of your child. That is part of him that or her. That's their creation. That's part of their nature. You are supposed to look like a human. And you do, because God knit you together. And you are not some random accident of the universe. You are handcrafted. Handcrafted by the God of the universe that did this. You are not an accident. You are loved, and you are even created in His image. And the best news is that you were created and then you were bought with a price because God is crazy about you and He wants to spend eternity with you. How do we know that? Because the same scientific book that is accurate about that is also accurate about how He wants to have you back with Him. All this is amazing, but the most amazing thing that makes God great, the greatest of all, is that He sent His Son to die in our place because He loved us so much. He didn't withhold His Son, His only begotten. He made us knowing, as creation, we go and mess up. But even from the creation of the world, He planned for a Redeemer. And He buys us back with the blood of His very own child. That's how much He wants you.
You've been listening to Science in the Bible, Part 1, a ministry of the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.